chapter 1, when I was deciding on which book we would do after Jude, I thought we may be in Luke chapter 2, which would be the traditional Christmas story. We'll read that Tuesday night. I actually had a thought that I might skip and preach the message in Luke chapter 2, but the more I thought about it, we're just going to continue in Luke chapter 1 and talk about this great passage here. So let me just remind you, for those that haven't been here, and those that have been here, you probably need to remind it. Here's Luke chapter 1. Here's what we've done. God comes to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias is a Levitical priest serving the Lord, and they've been faithful. They had no children, but they were faithful. They were honoring the Lord. Their faith was in the Messiah. They were born again. They were saved just like you and I. Well, Gabriel, the angel, comes to Zacharias when he's doing the duties of the priest. He's in the temple, and he says, "Your prayers have been answered, Zacharias. You and your wife are going to have a son, and you're going to name him John." Zacharias was in disbelief. He says, "Have you seen my wife?" No, he didn't say it that way. He said, "I am old, and she is well stricken in years. Ain't no way she's having a baby." And Gabriel then chastens through the Lord. The Lord chastened through Gabriel, Zacharias, and he said, "Zacharias, you're going to be dumb." And all the kids are thinking, what? That means in the Bible, just in case you're wondering, you won't speak. You know, the Bible's so good, right? Because God knows all things. He's eternal. And the word dumb today, we usually mean to be stupid. But he said, you'll be dumb. You won't speak until this child is born. So what do you know? Elizabeth gets pregnant. And she is rejoicing in the Lord. And then Gabriel's not done. 6 months later, Gabriel goes to a virgin named Mary. She's in Nazareth. And he shows up to Mary and says, look at verse 28. He says, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And he tells Mary, he said, "You're going to bear the Messiah. Emmanuel, God in the flesh. God is going to come down and he's going to put on flesh through your womb." Mary says, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And Gabriel says, "By the power of God and the Holy Spirit, he will come down and he will envelop you, and you will conceive of God only through his power, not through anything else." And so Jesus put on flesh in the womb of Mary and going to go through the 9-month process. Well, here we are. Mary immediately, she submits. Look at verse 38. After all of this, Mary submits in verse 38 in Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Well, our passage begins in verse 39. Let's pick up the account in verse 39. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah," 60 miles away. So she's got a journey ahead of her. She's got a journey ahead of her, and she's going to go see Elizabeth. And so verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe," this would be John the Baptist, "the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Let's continue verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Verse 51. "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." Verse 53. "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hoped his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So Mary stayed nearly to the end of Elizabeth's pregnancy because she came to Elizabeth in the 6th month. She stayed another 3 months. And so looks like she departed before Elizabeth delivers the baby. Tell the message this morning, responding to God's blessings, responding to God's blessings. Let's just look as an overview. My focus is really going to be on verses 46 through 55. But let's just walk through this. Look at verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. So she hurried. She found out that her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant, and she goes quickly and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now this is amazing. Look at verse 41. And it came to pass when Elizabeth said, hey, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, Mary said, how you doing, Elizabeth? I mean, that's what saluting means. It wasn't like, you know, that's what we would say today. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. There is amazing things. Look back to Luke chapter 1. Look back to Luke chapter 1. It says this in verse 15 about John the Baptist. This is just a little bit so supernatural, it's hard for us to understand. It says, talking about John the Baptist in verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Again, I tell you, that being filled with the Holy Ghost is different than being indwelled with the Holy Ghost. And so I don't believe that John the Baptist was saved in the womb of Mary. Okay? You have to have understanding. You need to understand that you're a sinner. You need to understand your sin first and foremost. You know, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so when you have the knowledge of sin, you will be held accountable before God. And so God knows when that will happen. There's not an age of accountability. The Bible doesn't speak of that. The Bible says that when you have the knowledge of sin, you'll be held accountable. Yes, I believe that happens very young. And God is so precise, there'll be no mistakes. When you have the knowledge of sin, you'll be held accountable for sin. Understand this, every single person born of a man and a woman is born a sinner. And so John the Baptist was born a sinner, but he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's what being filled with the Holy Ghost means. You're fully controlled, fully directed, like wind in a sail. You're fully directed, fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. So I will tell you this, just based on Luke chapter 1, verse 15, a lost person could be filled and fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. So if I'm bothering you with that, that's all I'm concluding from Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Well, then you'll see this, that John the Baptist, now this is a little crazy, he was aware of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing. I can't explain it beyond that. But here's the response that John the Baptist had. It wasn't his enthusiasm that Mary entered the room. It was that the Messiah was in her womb. And so when she said, "Hey, Elizabeth," John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth says, "My Savior's here." And so he leaped in the womb. I asked you this question. Are you excited about Jesus Christ? You all are familiar with that verse in Matthew chapter 18, are you not? It says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them also." He talks about it in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He says he's walking amongst the candlesticks. And if you understand the candlesticks would represent the 7 churches that he then addresses letters to in chapters 2 and 3. The Lord says this to his churches, and he is so encouraging. You know why? He loves Little Hope Baptist Church. And if we have an off Sunday, and just me and my wife are here, and we are assembling together as a church body, and all of you losers don't show up, he says, "I'll be there." That is amazing. You see, I don't fully grasp this. It would intimidate me more than it should intimidate me more than it is. But I want to tell you this. Jesus is already in me. He indwells me. The Holy Spirit indwells me, and Christ is in me. The Bible uses both of those terms. Christ in you. But I want to tell you, he's in our midst, and he's walking through the church, not the building, but the people. Are you excited about Jesus Christ? What was your mindset this morning when you woke up? Did you leap with joy saying, it's Sunday? Woohoo! I get to get up early. I think some of you did. I'm not beating those of you that didn't. You know what I'm glad? I'm glad you're here, because here's what I want. I want the Lord to get a hold of your heart, and I want you to leap with joy over the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary enters the womb and salutes Elizabeth. John the Baptist leaps in her womb. Elizabeth then was filled with the Holy Ghost. She's under the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And she cries out in verse 42 and spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. We talked about that last week. Oh, is Mary blessed among women? You better believe it. That's the title of the message, Responding to God's Blessings. Let me tell you, it is an amazing thing that God would use any of us in this room to serve Him. You see, God has just blessed me. I have 8 lost people that God has given in my life in just a very short order. I went from 1 to 8. And my 1 was captive. It was my daughter's boyfriend, right? And so I told my daughter, I said, you know, dating is not an evangelistic tool, but if you do that, I'm gonna have a Bible study with your boyfriend. I'm determined now that I should have had Bible studies with every single one of my kids' spouses, right? Why am I only just zealous for the lost? So I'm going to go back and have a Bible study with my son-in-law, who's a preacher, and with my daughter-in-law, who we're going to their place this week in Raleigh. But God just blessed me with just lost people in my life. And here's the way they're viewing Christianity, a couple of them. And they're honest. They're just dead honest. You got to understand, if you don't know Christ this morning, this would be a little indicator of what's going on in your heart. If you know Christ this morning, here's the balance. If you know Christ this morning, this is so tough. This can be the life of a Christian. We talk about, you know, the joy of the Lord, but there's just a lot of guilt in Christianity. And so it ought not to be. But if you're a Christian, you want to serve the Lord, you want to honor Him, you want to do all the things that the Bible speaks of, that I preach about, and you really are aligned with what the Bible says. But then reality hits Monday through Saturday, and you come on Sunday and you're like, oh, such a disappointment. Well, let's try to put that behind us. God is not about guilt and shame. God is about us turning to Him in faith and just obeying in just simplicity. Just to say, I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and I'm going to honor Him. But if you're not a Christian, here's the way you view Christianity. Oh. What do I have to do if I become a Christian? Or, what can't I do if I become a Christian? I had a Bible study this week with a couple of young men, and they're just being honest, right? Man, it's just good Bible study, good Bible study. They texted me yesterday after our Bible study. And so they texted me yesterday with a great question. So if I'd ask you, what would young men that are lost, and they want to know, let me understand this. Is this okay after I get saved? What would be on the minds of young men? Okay, it's not fornication, right? So that's been clear enough. So just so you know, you'd be like, okay, what's on the mind of young men? Not that. That is, but that wasn't what they asked me about. Okay, so scratch that one. So what's the second thing that these young men might ask me? Alcohol. You see, they understand something ain't right about alcohol. Right? So they asked me, they said, hey, you know, they were at Bob Evans, right? We're at Bob Evans. We were talking and just wondering, what does the Bible say about alcohol? And I had a great time just sharing with them, but you know, the purpose of their question was legitimate, because they understood this when we met yesterday. You see, Christianity is not just attaching Jesus to your belt loop and going to heaven. True Christianity is a complete surrender and submission to Christ, that you say, whatever you want, I'll do. And they just had a legitimate question. They said, what does the Bible say about this? And I shared with them, but I've also told them this. God's not about rules. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will become your delight. and you will leap with joy when you're in His presence. You see, and whatever He wants is absolutely okay. I don't think there'll be one Christian in heaven, just to finish the example of their question, that'll ever say, I wish I had more alcohol when I was living on earth. I'm not here to talk about alcohol, though, but you see, these guys, they're lost. And they were counting the cost in a little bit different way. They were just trying to understand, what else is it that you don't think I should do? And, you know, I was pretty direct with them. I said, you know, I really, you want to have your wits about you as a Christian, and there shouldn't be a need for it. Jesus is enough. But I didn't want to. But they were counting the cost, were they not? Because they know this. You want to have fellowship with the world? Oh, what's the world's beverage? Iced tea. It's not. You want to get along with the world? What's funny is, everybody knows what I mean when I do that. Nobody's thinking, was that whole milk or 2%? Right? It is, you want to have fellowship with the world. There's a beverage of the world. Look, I also told them this. I said, well, the question is, can you be a Christian and drink alcohol? And the answer is, sure you can. But I tell you this, what kind of Christian do you want to be? But here's the point. My point is this. Two kinds of people in this room. Those that are saved, and you really want to honor Christ. And I don't preach to put you on a guilt trip. I preach because you know what we need? We need Christ to be high and lifted up. When He's truly high and lifted up in our hearts, then we will have the joy of the Lord, and we will be able to enjoy. Loved what you said this morning, the small successes, Ron. You know, we just ought to enjoy that the Lord allows us to serve, to witness, to teach, to give, to help. Those are blessings. And yeah, can we always do better? Absolutely. And I think we ought to be focused on honoring Him in a greater way. But the true Christian in here, you say, that's what I want. I don't really want to live more selfishly. But the person that's lost in this room, can't wait till we're finished. And you're really not that interested. You just don't want to go to hell. I will tell you, a Christian, when we're right with God, we leap. We leap with joy in the presence of our Lord. Just examine your heart. Well, let's keep reading here in verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, I mentioned last week that Mary is not the mother of God. Now, Elizabeth addresses her as the mother of my Lord. So let me help you understand this. Mary, the better term I like, but let me just be clear. The word mother there, you know what the word mother there means? Mother. Translated 52 times, and every time it's mother. Just like when you say, you know, Rachel's a mom. That's what, the mom of my Lord. So what she's not saying, let me tell you this, and Elizabeth would validate this if she were here. She's not saying you are the originator of God. And what has become that statement when people say that Mary's the mother of God and they make her the queen of heaven? You see, they are intimating that she is the originator of God, and she is not. You understand this. Jesus is eternal, never began and will never end. He's always existing. I highlight that because some of the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses have changed the language, and I'll say, well, you don't believe that Jesus is eternal, and they go, oh, yes, we do. When I tell them this, you believe He has a beginning, they go, oh, yes. I say, what I mean by eternal, I just say the ever-existing one. See, the Bible, when it says that God is eternal, there's no beginning and no end. Jesus was there. When the Bible says that Jesus was there in the beginning of time, in the beginning of creation. Jesus was there because Jesus had always been. So Jesus had existed for eternity before this moment, but He came to earth and He put on flesh and He became a man. 100% God, 100% man. If He didn't become man, I'll see you in hell. God just could not take our punishment. He had to become one of us. He had to be born under the law, and He had to fulfill the law. And He did. Good news. And so when Elizabeth says, the mother of my Lord, she's the bearer of the Messiah. she bore the Messiah. The Messiah was created in her by a miraculous work of God, the Holy Spirit. So if you think, if you say it in this context that Mary is the bearer of the Messiah in that sense, then I think you could say what she says in verse 43, the mother of my Lord. But today it means when they say the mother of God, it carries a greater connotation than is accurate. Understand? Mary was blessed among women, and blessed was the fruit of her womb, Jesus Christ. And so she says this, look at verse 45, and blessed is she that believed. Mary believed Gabriel, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now here's what I want to do. I want to look at Mary's response. I want us to learn from Mary's response. And what I want to see is this. This is the response. How many of you Christians? It's kind of a wasted question because everybody's going to raise their hand, so don't. Every believer in here, do you want to be used of God? You do. You want to be used of God. God will use you. Let me just give you simplicity. So Zach, you caught my eye there for a second. You know what Zach did? So you all just ought to walk down to the teen room and lean heavily on that banister going down to the teen room. Zach stopped by yesterday, and he asked me, he said, can you make sure that the church understands I did this? He didn't ask for that. But I want to tell you, Zach, that is one way for you to serve the Lord. Insignificant, not worth mentioning, you downplay it all the time, right? And so, Zach, I want you to reach souls for Jesus Christ. I want you to teach people the Bible. But I also want you to know this. I don't want you to have your head down. I want you to know this. You've got four boys that you get to teach the Word of God to. You have a dear wife that you need to lead, you need to protect, and you need to love. And then when I ask you to do things with the banister, you fixed the banister and did an awesome job. And I mean, I know that seems small. All I want to tell you is those are big deals. Because you know why? If I fix the banister, better not lean on it. But I want you to understand, I want you to enjoy, I want you to rejoice in serving the Lord. I want you to rejoice in being used. I'll tell you, the greatest part of Christianity is watching God save someone and take them from death to life. I think it is. I think that's where the deepest joy is. But I want you to enjoy serving the Lord. I want you to desire serving the Lord. Allie, you know what I love? It's, you know, you got crazy on the banana bread, right? Did you, you know, it's good, but you know what I love this? You want to give it away. Give it away, right? And so if we find out why she made so much banana bread, it's probably because when my wife makes banana pudding, it's because we have a bunch of bananas going bad, and what else are you going to make? But it is, I love this. You know this? Making banana bread for God's people that they can just take home and enjoy. You may think that's insignificant. I think it's just a small part of Christianity that we can be a blessing to God's people. And so, you know, just be used of God. Who would have thought that making banana bread would be a blessing of God? When you love God's people, He notices. And so I want you to enjoy serving the Lord. Yes, I want us to reach souls for Jesus Christ, but it's super hard work, is it not? I mean, it's labor. It's weeping. It's sowing in tears. And we can't give the increase. God must. As much as we try, God must do a work that we can't do. But you keep plowing. You keep planting, you keep striving to reach souls. But in the meantime, I want you to enjoy serving the Lord. But how can we learn from Mary's response? Here's the key. If God uses you, how should you respond? See, I love this message because I pray that this message can burn deep in my heart. It can burn deep in our church's heart. Because as we looked at this morning in Nehemiah, if it was pride that destroyed them because of success, right? If it was the blessings and goodness of God and pride destroyed them, because the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says that pride will destroy you. You see, I want God to use us, but if all of a sudden we become puffed up, we'll become Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 12 was a great place to be. Nehemiah chapter 13 is not a place any true believer wants to be. But if we get full of ourselves and we take credit for things that God does, we will blow it. Now let's look at Mary's response. I want you to look at verse 46. It says this, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Our soul should magnify the Lord. What does it mean to magnify? Anybody in the front row scholars? If I have a magnifying glass, what does it do? Makes things appear bigger. So what we're going to do is, I want God to be bigger. I want God to be magnified. Let's look at a few verses. So I've gone on too much, but look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is Hannah's great prayer. Remember Hannah? She had no child. She was barren. She poured out her heart before God. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is very similar to Mary's prayer and Mary's exaltation of Christ. We'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Look at Psalm 34, 2 and 3. This is talking about what it means. What it means as Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. When we are used of God, let your soul magnify the Lord, that he would actually use you. Psalm 34, verse 2 and 3. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Our job as Christians, for those of you that are believers in this room, is to magnify the Lord. He is great. He is mighty. He is big. Are we magnifying the Lord? And here's what we do. Hey, let me show you. Get a magnifying glass, and you help people understand our God is a great God. Our God's not a boring God. Preachers can be boring, but our God's not a boring God. You want to know God? There's nothing like knowing God. Our soul should magnify the Lord. Look at Psalm 35, 9. "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." I want to show you that this also carries over to the New Testament, just in case. It says that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." If God would so be pleased to use us in any way, let us make sure that we reflect and we give glory and we give honor and we give praise to him. He's the only one that should receive it. Then I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be unto God," I love this, "which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." We had that question this morning that it said he made them glad. What it means is that he causes us. Is the cause of my victory is Christ. If you have victory, if you had a great week serving the Lord, be careful. The devil's right around the corner. He wants to trip you up on Sunday afternoon. You had victory this past week, you praise, and God's the one that gave you the triumph. God's the one that gave you the victory. God's the one that chose to use you. And so I want you to know this: my soul doth magnify the Lord. Is there a song? "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Am I making that up, or is there a song that does that? No? "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, I don't know the rest. Na, 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 na. Okay, anyway. But I've been singing that song this week. I want my soul to magnify the Lord. You know what I love about my soul? It's from within. Right? I want to serve the Lord from my heart, from all my soul, the innermost part of me. I want my soul to magnify the Lord. A couple of things I want to show you that we should do. Look at verse 47. Verse 47, "And in my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." We should rejoice in God our Savior. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Do you really know him this morning? Is he your Savior? Now here's the difference. Some young men I met with this past week, in fact, they were the young men yesterday, and they'd be okay if they were here this morning. They wouldn't mind me telling you this. I looked at them, I said, "Hey, before you met me 3 weeks ago, I said, would you have told me you believe in Jesus?" They said, "Yes." I said, "But now, after you've met me and you've seen the scriptures, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you truly surrendered and committed your life to Jesus Christ?" Two of them looked at me and they said, "No, I haven't." 3 weeks ago, they would have said, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm pro-Jesus. Jesus is mine." But when you see the scriptures and you understand this, oh, when you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he does some changing in your heart. and need some changing in your life, I want to ask you this. Are you glad to be saved? Is the only reason that you're glad to be saved so you won't go to hell? Are you glad to be saved because Jesus was so amazingly good and dynamic and loving and caring for you that he died for you? He took your eternal damnation, and now you get to serve the King. You know why you're here. Is that why you rejoice in God your Savior? I want to tell you this. If you and I rejoice in God our Savior every single day, our lives will be different. What happens Monday through Saturday is we forget that our soul should magnify the Lord and that I'm saved. I've been on a kick lately, and I've been telling a ton of people, you know what my best day will be? Seth, what will my best day be? What? Seth doesn't want me to be the pastor. He looked at me and says, the day you die. I agree with you, but that sounds so morbid, doesn't it? I love telling lost people that. I go, you know what my favorite day was going to be? You know, a lot of people, your birthday. Darielli, I love that you love your birthday. You know, I mean, it's like, I just don't want it to happen on a Sunday. I love that you love your birthday. But you know what? As a child of God, you know what my best day is going to be? My death day. I'm going to be up in heaven. I'll say, you know when I died? I'll be able to tell you the date. It'll be the greatest day of my life. You know why? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And I will tell you this, if I remember that, I ought to be just rejoicing, excited, serving the Lord, and rejoicing that God is my Savior. On my worst day, I'm going to heaven. On my worst day, He is my King. On my worst day, I'm a child of the King. On my worst day, I'm an heir of the Savior. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? Mary, she understood that. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. We talked about this last week. Mary needed a Savior as well. Mary had to be born again just the same as you and I, because Mary was born a sinner just as you and I, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But she rejoiced in God, her Savior. And so I think we should as well. Look at verse 48. She had humility. Mary didn't want to be exalted. Look at this. She says this, for he, God, verse 48, hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Mary, you understand this, Mary was poor. Later when she talks about the hungry, I think she had personal experience. I've never been hungry. Oh, I mean, I say I'm hungry, but I'm hungry in the Esau fashion. You know, not really, you baby. Suck it up. But I've never been hungry, but I think Mary might have been hungry. You know how I know she was poor? Because the offering they gave when they came to dedicate Jesus was the offering of the poor. I want you to know this. He has regarded the estate, the low estate of his handmaiden. Mary was a godly woman, but she was not of the elite. There's not one elite person in here. Somebody asked me this past week. They said, hey, I just applied for the the theology degree, the theology master's degree from Xavier University. And they had heard about Faith Bible Institute. They said, which one should I take? I said, if you want status and to be elite, then you'd go to Xavier. I said, but if you want to be a biblicist and follow the Bible, nobody will care about that degree. But I said, I want you to understand this. If you want to be a Baptist, there's probably not going to be a lot of esteem in that. It's people mock us because we believe the Bible is absolutely true in everything that it says. There's no error in the Bible. It never speaks of us well. And that's just absolutely okay, because I've lived 58 years and you know what I've learned, Noah? I am not good. But we spend all our life trying to be good, don't we? Rather than first surrendering in faith to Christ and then letting Him help us be good. Not to go to heaven, but to honor Him. And so Mary, she had great humility. She understood this, that the Lord had looked upon her and had blessed her in a great way. We should recognize five things and I'll be done. I'm going to move through these five quickly. Five things, look at verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. That is a song. For he that is mighty hath done a great thing. Don't let me do a solo. Help me. Let's start that again. For he that is mighty hath done a great thing. Okay, good. All right. You're like, we'd rather sing than you preach. And so, verse 49, see, we should recognize God. We should recognize his holy name and his greatness to us. I'm going to do it a little bit on Tuesday night, but I just want you to remember this. When the Bible speaks of the name of God, it's holy. And it's so terrible that we would use his name in vain. Oh my God. Jesus Christ. I hope you're uncomfortable with that. I'm super comfortable with saying the Lord Jesus Christ's name in a proper sense. But his name is holy. I also want you to understand this. We are to exalt his name. What does it mean to exalt his name? It's his reputation. Who he is. What he stands for. His character. His name is holy. We need to recognize that. And we need to recognize his greatness to us. God has been good to us. God has been good to us. I think of Jeff Wilson. I was just, we just had a good lunch with Josh Kennel. And Josh is shook in a good way. You know how you would be if one of us just had a devastating news like that. And I wanted, you know, we've got to understand this. If I find out I have cancer tomorrow, God is still great. Let me tell you this. It'll be harder for me to understand that. Why would he let me get cancer? I would suggest it's because he's great. And he knows better than I. And that's super difficult, isn't it? But I want you to understand this. We need to recognize his holy name and we need to recognize his greatness. Look at verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. God's mercy is on those that fear him. Remember we talked last week a little bit to help you understand fear. Fear is being aware of the presence of God. And fear is remembering that he is God and we are not. I want to tell you, God is not somebody to be messed with, but God is not this God looking to zap you. Yes, judgment's coming. You have one of two options in judgment. Either your faith is in Christ and you die in Christ and Christ took your judgment, or you die in your sins and you must take the judgment yourself. The only two options of justice. You have to take the punishment or you receive the gift of Christ's substitution. Those are the only two options. If you die without faith in Christ, you leave God no choice but to punish you. But I want you to understand this. If I am aware of God's presence and I am always constantly remembering that God is God and I am not, I will live differently. I need to live with the fear of the Lord. I need to live with the consciousness that God is here. I need to live with the consciousness that I will be held accountable. Just understand this. Oh, Christian, just because I won't be judged and punished for my sins, I will be judged for everything I do, good or bad. It will impact my eternal rewards. That's truth. And the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, understanding that terror, we persuade men. But I want you to know this. His mercy is on those that fear him. Are you aware of his presence? Are you aware of the Lord? His mercy will be upon you. Third thing I want you to see, verse 51 and 52. His strength is making things happen. Look at verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. His strength is making things happen. You need to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord one day at a time, one soul at a time, and he is going to do mighty things if we only submit to him. If we submit to him, God will use us. Do you want to reach souls for Jesus Christ? He will use you. Do we believe it? Do we honor him? Do we rest in his strength? I want you to see verse 53, his care for the hungry. He says this, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. His care for the hungry, his care for the poor, his care for you, his care. I mean, odds on favorite here this morning, half of you couldn't take off work 2 weeks without bouncing checks. Struggling financially. That would describe America. He cares for the hungry. He cares for the needy. He cares for you. He does care for you. Oh, Christian, we ought to be people that help others. We ought to be people that are known for giving. We ought to be people known to help. Because God helps you. We want to represent Him. We ought to help others. But we should recognize His care for others. And then finally, verse 40, 54 and 55, it really results, really speaks of Israel, but it says this, Mary says this, He hath helped, He hath holpen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. She uses mercy a lot. Remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. She uses that all the time here, that it was His mercy that is on them that fear Him. You see, even when we fear Him, we don't deserve His goodness. But it says, He hath holpen, He hath helped His servant Israel, in verse 54, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. He is faithful to His promises. I want you to understand this. You can trust the Lord. Preachers, sometimes you can trust them, sometimes you can't. Jesus Christ, you can trust Him at all times. You see, this is a blueprint. This is Mary stepping back and being in awe. You see, Paul, do you remember Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Paul said, I was given an abundance of revelation. He said, God had been revealing His truth to me like nobody else. Paul was used to pen nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. God's Word that had existed eternally, Paul got to write down. And Paul said this, so that I wouldn't get the big head, so that I wouldn't get puffed up, so that I wouldn't be full of pride, God gave me a thorn in the flesh that Satan buffeted. It's kind of like you'd have some kind of wound that Satan goes, burn out, burn out. Satan was buffeting something in Paul's flesh. Paul said, I asked the Lord three times to take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For in weakness I am made strong. And then Paul says some of the nuttiest scripture ever. He said, when I got this, I rejoiced in infirmity. I rejoiced in trouble. You see, I want you to know this. Mary, she had great humility. She pondered a lot in her heart. She was a godly woman. I will tell you, I think men do struggle with pride more than women. Now, women struggle with pride too. But oh, men, maybe this message is for us. Are you proud of your kids? Look, I use that with my kids because they almost require it. Because they know I don't like the terminology. So I would always say, I'm so thankful for you. And they go, Dad, just say it. Just say it. Just say it. I'm not saying it. So finally I do. So I do it behind the scenes, right? Josh, I'm proud of you. Because he needs to hear that from me. See, I'm very uncomfortable saying that. You know why? Pride goeth before destruction. The Bible never speaks good of pride. I'm thankful for my family, my kids. But I want to tell you this, men, we struggle with pride. Do you want to win, Randall? Ain't ever going to happen as long as I'm playing. No. You want to win, Bill? So good you're on my team this year, right? No. Love to win, right? That's why Stephen struggles playing games with me, because even when I lose, man, I just whoosh, 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 poke the bear. Poke the bear. Stephen's my favorite bear to poke. And love it. Love playing games with Stephen. And so after I poke the bear, though, man, it's anyway, I'm only teasing. I love to win. Life's not about winning. I have to fight this every day. What's victory, Pastor? Well, we had more rear ends in the service on Sunday. That's not victory. You see, victory is this. Do I honor Christ? Am I faithful to His command? And if I am, He should receive all the glory. Pride will destroy us. Pride will kill you. Pride will dishonor God because it takes away glory from Him. This is a great blueprint. Our soul should magnify the Lord. We need to rejoice that we're saved. We need to have humility. We need to recognize God's holy name and His greatness to us every day. We need to understand His mercy is on those that fear Him. His strength makes things happen. You don't make things happen. It's God that makes things happen. He cares for the hungry, for those that are in need. Every single person in here, you have need for something. You have lost family. You have lost loved ones. You have needs at work. You have needs at home. Your marriage is terrible and nobody knows about it. God cares for you. Just pour your heart out to Him. And you know what? If you have a terrible marriage this morning, then honor God through a terrible marriage, because I want to tell you, He hates all putting away. He wants you to honor Him. I want you to be willing to suffer for Christ. But you know what? He wants you to have a good marriage. He's not like, my whole plan is that you'd have a terrible marriage and can honor me in suffering. You have no hope that your marriage will be fixed. Put your hope in God, because He cares for the hungry. He cares for the needy. And then finally, His faithfulness to His promises. I know this. When I get to heaven, God will owe me nothing. When I get to heaven, He'll be more faithful than I've ever given Him credit to. Responding to God's blessings. I love our church. If we think we've arrived or we think we're all that, then we will be destroyed and the Lord will not bless us. I want us to be a place where God can use us, but we humble ourselves. And I will tell you, if God needs to, I don't want this, but give me an old thorn in the flesh that the devil can buffet. That'll keep me humble. That'll keep me focused, because you know what? It's just a little shadow. It's just a little vapor to serve the Lord. And so maybe, just maybe, if I show up with cancer, see, I'm not worrying about jinxing myself. People are like, well, to be careful. Who do we think God is? God said, huh, you talked about cancer. Going to give it to you. I don't want it. But if God gives me cancer, you know what my first thought is? It's exactly what I need. Because He told me all things will work together for good. Do I want cancer? Never. If I get cancer, by God's grace, I'll respond and say, I've just got a little bit of time left. May I serve Him? And I'll tell you this, I think I'll be more aware, Joe, if I have cancer every day about my limited life. I don't want cancer, but I want the mindset of cancer. You understand that? I want to have humility before the Lord. If He chooses to allow me to have a thorn in the flesh that's buffeted by the devil every day, then I would have Paul's spirit that says God's grace is sufficient, because I'm here for one purpose and only one purpose, and that's not for my happiness, though I do have great joy in the Lord. It's for the glory of my King. And I do love this. Cancer's temporary. Eternity's not. You love the Lord this morning? What a great time of the year. We're about to enter into another calendar year. Let's just, by God's grace, I'm not asking to make vows to the Lord. That's very serious. But just ask God that you might have the heart of Mary. That God would use you. And you would have the heart of Mary that would say, I have no idea why He did this. But I love being used of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, your people.